It's always at this time in our worship, kind of in the middle of our worship service, where we have the opportunity to open up our Bibles and consider together a passage from the Bible. And the passage that we're going to consider this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's known as the great love chapter of the Bible. And we are continuing our series on the love of God, and it wouldn't be proper to end this series without at least a consideration of at least a portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Very quickly, I want to give you a little bit of a heads up. We have two sermons left in this series, this morning as well as next Sunday morning. And then we enter into what we call the Advent season, which is a season that leads us up to Christmas Day. And we're going to have a series of Advent sermons in December, culminating, of course, in Christmas Day. And then after that, we enter into the new year. But for now, we are continuing the series on love. And this morning, what we're going to look at is something that we don't always think about, because our life gets so distracted and so busy, and that's heaven. It's heaven. When was the last time you thought about heaven? Maybe you say, well, just yesterday, or maybe just this morning. But a lot of us, we just get so busy, and eternal things just kind of pass by our way. And so we're going to look at a passage that speaks about heaven as a world of love. And one of the things, for those of you who are readers here, I want to encourage you to read something. It's called Heaven, A World of Love by a man named Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards lived many years ago, but he was a very profound theologian and philosopher. And there's a book that he wrote called Charity and Its Fruits. And this is a chapter in that book, but you can also get it online in just a separate book of itself. Again, Heaven, A World of Love by Jonathan Edwards. Okay? Now, let's draw our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read the chapter together. It's not an overly lengthy chapter. Let's begin verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so even as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I want to draw your attention back to two verses, okay? Love never ends, verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. This all is said in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, the preeminent passage, I would say, or chapter on love. And love is so simple, but it's also so paramount and so important. I was talking with someone just yesterday, someone about a similar age in the mid-50s, and we were talking, and this person's rather theologically adept and bright, and we were talking about kind of not being old, but growing older, and how as you get older, and I think there's a number of us here, maybe in our 40s, 50s, 60s, beyond, where as you get older, the simpler truths of the Bible become more precious. I find in your 20s and 30s, even up into the 40s, those are kind of like more the young Turk years, and you tend to be rather very vibrant about the faith, and you want to know all the details of the faith, and that's a good thing. And it's not like you want to lose that when you get older, but when you get older, some of the more simple truths become more precious, including the matter of love. And I received some sage advice when I was a young pastor in my 20s. And this older pastor said, you know, people will test you. And by the way, you will test them in your sin as well. And there are times in the period of testing where there's going to be a great amount of agitation and you're just going to want to duke this thing out and prove who's right and prove who's wrong. And he said that will always do you in. He said if you ever have to be confronted, or if you ever have to confront someone, you must let them know that even if your words are words of rebuke, that when they hear those words, behind it they have to sense a spirit of love. Because if they don't, you're not going to win them. But if you do show them love, even the harshest words you have to bring their way, they'll take it. And they may respond to it. So there's many things we could say about love, but this morning what we're going to look at is the love that we sometimes struggle with here below is something that we're going to experience one day in heaven, in perfection. And the thing with heaven, and I'll say this by way of introduction, I want to get to the text. The thing about heaven is that, you know, in some ways the Bible says a lot about heaven, and in other ways the Bible doesn't say a lot about heaven definitively. It leaves a lot, in a sense, to the imagination. So we have to be careful in our treatment of heaven. In fact, there was a theologian many years ago, G.C. Burkauer, who talked about the Bible saying, really giving us nothing, really little more than a whisper in terms of what is to come in heaven. And so we kind of got to be careful with that, you know. And I just want to say this yet. If you take a look at this book, it's easy to see because it's blue. And this is speaking about heaven. This is a book that is a standard textbook and has been in seminaries for many years. Seminaries are where pastors are trained. It's called Systematic Theology by Louis Burkhoff, and especially many seminaries in the Reformation tradition will use this book, as well as maybe two or three other standard textbooks, and students are to learn it. This book by Louis Burkhoff has approximately 750 pages of stuff on theology. He devotes little more than a page to heaven. I find that very interesting. And so we have to be careful when we talk about matters of heaven. Like I said, there's a lot that is kind of left to the imagination. But one thing we do know, is that love will be a part of heaven. Heaven will be many things. But most essentially, most beautifully, and effusively, it'll be a world of love. You say, why do I say that? Let's go and take a look at our text. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I said the great passage on love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is sandwiched between two other chapters, chapters 12 and 14. So when you read out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians, what you really need to do is you need to put those three chapters together, 12, 13, and 14. So you really can't consider then chapter 13 without considering chapter 12 and 14. I want to say just a few things about that. If you look at your Bibles and you take just kind of a cursory look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see that is a place where the Apostle Paul, who's writing Christians in Corinth under the inspiration of the Spirit, speaks about what he would call spiritual gifts. And gifts are abilities, talents that the Spirit of God gives to each Christian that is to be used for the common good of the body. So it lists things like gifts that were to be used for the apostolic period, the early church period, and some gifts that carry on today. So we have like things like you've maybe heard of, tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecies. And there's other gifts that we have today of mercy and encouragement and administration and these kinds of things. And this is just one place in the Bible that where these gifts are talked about. If you go to a book called Romans, Romans chapter 12, it talks about gifts as well as 1 Peter chapter 4. But anyway, the gifts are mentioned there. And again, these gifts, and it's a reminder for us, the Spirit has given each of us gifts to be used for the building up of this body as well. And those gifts are to be used for the common good of us all. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but for the common good of us all. Well, in chapter 14 now, in the life of the Corinthian church, we see how these gifts were being misused and abused. So what was happening is that these Corinthians were pursuing gifts and elevating certain gifts over other gifts. And really what they were doing is they were pursuing some of the more showy gifts and more verbal gifts and gifts that would draw the attention of other people, like the speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and speaking prophecies and these kinds of things. And some of the other gifts that they should be pursuing, like mercy and encouragement and administration within the church and organization, these kinds of things, they were not doing that. So you have this great imbalance in the church, which created among a number of the Christians in Corinth a spirit of pride, a spirit of self-absorption. And also, it just created division within the body. So in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, there's a better way. There's a better way to this pride and self-absorption and division. And it's very simple. The antidote to this is love. It's love. In fact, when you take a look at all the troubles in the Corinthian church, by the way, it was kind of a basket case church. You know, a lot of times, you know, people will say to me, or they may say to an elder, to Pastor Michael, when we ask them, have you ever considered coming to church? And they go, well, you know, the standard line. Well, they're full of hypocrites. I'm like, yeah, I know. And you're one of them. So join the crowd. You know, come on. And it's a problem, right? Because sometimes, you know, you have the will of God for us is very clear, but then you got the depravity of our own heart, and we're inconsistent at best. And this is what we find going on in the Corinthian church. So they have various problems. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper and at the meals that they would share with one another. There were political factions within the church. They were questioning the authority of the Apostle Paul. There was sexual immorality in the church, all of these things. And all of the problems within the Corinthian church were a result of distorted love. Perverted love. And so what the Apostle Paul now is showing them is, here's what true love is all about, that can then address some of the pride and absorption and division within the body. And he goes on to define love, and in defining love in verse 4 and following, he's seeking to reach the hearts of the Corinthians. Look at verse 4 and following. You know, this is a passage that oftentimes is read at weddings, right? Okay, Corinthians, in contrast to your present ministerial state in the church, remember this, love is patient and kind. Facing your pride now, love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not keep a record of wrongs, as some translations have it. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. One of the most beautiful descriptions of love in all of literature, right? And then he goes on to say, verse 8, love never ends. Now, as for these gifts, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in this life of ours, we only know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. It's one thing that endures, that is translated from this life to the next life, and that's love. There are many things that go on in this life here. Marriage, raising of kids, some negative things like envy and arrogance and pride and division and these kinds of things. These things will not continue in the life to come. Even some of the gifts that are exercised here below, some of them to be practiced during the apostolic times, like tongues and interpretation, tongues and prophecies, and some that continue. One day, collectively, all these gifts will be no more. When what happens? What does the passage say? When the perfect comes, the form of the Greek word telos, the end, the culmination. What does the perfect refer to? There's some opinions on this, but the majority opinion is this, and I would agree with this, that the perfection is referring to the consummation itself. It's referring to the glories of heaven, and ultimately the glories of the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. At this time, the partial will pass away when the perfect comes. But when the perfect comes, what endures? Not these gifts, but verse 8, love will endure, for we read that love never ends. Love will never end. I want us to think about that this morning. And with that having been said, the rest of the sermon here this morning will be a bit more reflective and devotional in nature. I think that's proper when we think about and reflect on heaven together. Love endures. And if love is eternal, then we know that love will be part of heaven and ultimately the new creation. It continues on. Why is that? Why is it love will endure while many things will pass away? Love will endure very simply because God endures. Love is eternal because God is eternal, and wherever God is, there is love. Remember when we went through the beginning of this series and we saw a couple of statements from the Apostle John in this first epistle where it simply says God is love, right? God is love. So love gets at the very center of God's being. It gets to the very essence of who he is. And we know that this eternal God is everywhere present. But we read in our Bibles that God is especially present in heaven. And where God is especially present, there is love. You know, there's an earthly parallel to this. For instance, in the Old Testament, it's kind of interesting, but we read in our Bibles that God is being a spirit. God is what we call omnipresent. He's present everywhere. But when you look at the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of the Bible, what we see is that God was, even though he was everywhere present, God was especially present in the lives of his people in Israel, the nation of Israel. So in our Bibles, we see this. We see that God dwelt in Israel above all other nations. But we take this a few steps further. God dwelt in Jerusalem as the capital of Israel above all other capitals. God dwelt in the temple above all other edifices. God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, the most holy room of the temple, above all other rooms. God dwelt between the cherubim, above the Ark of the Covenant, above all other spaces in created reality. And so too, though God is everywhere, he is especially in heaven as his dwelling. And where God is, there is love, because God is love. And you think about this as you begin to reflect on this in kind of a devotional way, you realize that this love of God is shed abroad in heaven as his dwelling place, this place that God himself created. Heaven is not eternal. God alone is eternal. Heaven is a place created by God for his dwelling. And there in heaven, God sheds abroad his love everywhere, just as the sun sheds abroad its light and its warmth on our faces here below. That's a beautiful thing. A number of us have had loved ones who have died with the profession of Christ on their lips. Do you ever get here in a morning like this morning, or maybe as you know, you see Pastor Michael up here in the evening, and he does what pastors do. You know, you're up here at the podium, and you're getting prepared to do what you're going to do in worship. And while that's happening, or while the prelude is playing, you ever think to yourself, I wonder what's going on in heaven? And if you have loved ones in glory, you think to yourself, what are they doing today? Are they talking with other people? Are they singing? Are they worshiping right now? I mean, when aren't they worshiping? Are they thinking about me? All these questions, but one thing we can embrace with certainty is that they're being enveloped by the love of God, and that love is shed abroad inside them and around them with a great intensity. What a great blessing that is. And we have this much of an inkling here below what our loved ones are experiencing right now. But we know that love will also be a part of heaven, because sin will be no more. This rebellion within our hearts will be no more. So the Bible says that in heaven there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for these things that we know in our lives so tangibly will be done away with, and everything that we see in the world will be done away with as well. You know, in thinking about this past week, I thought, you know, what is going on in the world that conflicts with this conception of love in heaven? And I looked at various news sources, and very quickly, this is what I read. CNN sues President Trump. Death toll soars in California due to the fires. London's homicide rate reaches a grim milestone. And this one. Woman blows up wedding dress, blast heard 15 miles away. What is up with that? It wasn't good enough for her to put it in the trash or burn it. She had to blast it. To blast her 15 miles away. And then you begin to think about that. What hatred and anger and wrath was in her heart to get to that very point? That's just indicative of the world in which we live. And you think about it, one day there's going to be a point where we don't have to receive this daily barrage of news that so often discourages us. And when you think about that, is that what you look forward to? You think about that very often? Kids, you ever think about heaven? Heaven is not just for old people who die. Heaven is for children. You think about heaven. Brothers and sisters, sin does not even just seep into the world. It seeps in here as well. And, you know, we put on our best game faces sometimes. But truth be told, church is a place of struggle, not always shalom. We got disagreements in the council room. We got disagreements in congregational meetings. We got little tiffs here, bit of gossip there. Agitations over church policy and direction. Personality differences and doctrinal disagreements. It's almost beyond our ability to imagine a time when the difficulties that we experience among each other will be replaced by embraces. And the inability to remember once we get to heaven. Now, what were we bickering about? There are times at the end of the day where my wife and I talk, and every once in a while she'll say, do you remember, because this is the fourth church we serve, and she says, do you remember back in the first church back in Toronto? And she said, do you remember, and she says, do you remember that one guy, and he said this, and he was really agitating, and he's causing all this problem in the church and all of that? And I'm like, no. He says, I remember that. It's funny, even in this life, we think all those things that are so most important to us right now, these rubs that we have, one day we're just not going to, we're not even going to remember maybe some general things about it. They'll be remembered no more. Why? Because love will take over. Instead of combat, there will be embraces. Maybe we'll say to ourselves, what was that all about anyway? But whatever it was, thank God it's over. Yes, indeed, it's going to be hard to imagine a place where really love will radiate in 1,000 different directions at once, you know, unendingly. And, you know, in the series on love, we saw in the very beginning how God from all eternity, before all time, you know, existed, even before the world existed, before we existed, and within what we call the members of the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there was perfect love. So the Father loved the Son and the Spirit, and the Son loved the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit loved the Father and the Son. And there is this radiating glory and this radiating love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfectly, fully, wonderfully, beautifully. And of course, that love, God being eternal God, continues into heaven, so that love continues to radiate within the members of the Godhead. But here's the beautiful thing that we haven't seen in the series, that God's love then also radiates outwardly to us in Christ. And so when we think about that, not only do we experience that now, but we will experience that perfectly in heaven. There will never be a moment, think about this, never be a moment in heaven where we will not bathe in the light, in the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But also in light of the series, then we have seen that even though it's imperfect in this life, there is a response, a reciprocatory love that we give back to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in eternity, in heaven itself, this will be perfect. Never will there be a moment when we do not love them in response. Right now, we deal with distorted loves. Right now, we deal with perverted desires. Right now, we have divided hearts. And we get these rubs all the time between ourselves and God. Never do we love Him perfectly. But in heaven, that will all dissipate. And then one final thing, not only will there be a perfect love of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us, and not only will there be a perfect reciprocatory love to them, but there will be a perfect reciprocatory love between each other and all those in heaven. Where the Bible says that there are myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands of people of every tribe, nation, and tongue praising God, worshiping Him, and we may trust our loving one another. I met with a guy named Rob Viss, who heads up Mission India. We met at a coffee shop, and we talked wonderfully about a number of things, and then he gave me some of these, what they call these virtual reality goggles, whatever they call them, and you put them on, you know, and he showed me about a 12-minute clip of what's going on in India and the church that is growing there. And I just want to say this, as you look at that, and as you look at brothers and sisters in Christ living in poverty, but loving on each other in these settings, some of them were very small house churches. One was a picture of a building where there were thousands upon thousands of them gathered together. And I looked and I looked and I didn't see nary a white face in that white face in there. And what I saw were all these beautiful colored dresses that the women were wearing, and the men were these clothes that the men were, they're very beautiful colors. And I thought, I don't know these people from Adam, but one day we will know them and they will know us, and we'll stand around the throne of the Lamb, and we will love on each other in a perfect and glorious love in the same way that we love the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say this, even now, isn't it right and is it not good for us to experience some of that love here below? In fact, isn't that God's intention? The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. You say, wait a minute, we're on earth. Yes, but we belong above all to heaven. Already now we're citizens of heaven. And that's a beautiful thought. And the Bible says right now we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So the idea is that already now heaven is breaking down. That's God's intent. So that every time we worship on a Sunday morning, we should be getting a taste of heaven. Even though it be imperfect, we get a taste of this. And shouldn't this love from heaven that breaks down to us even now, because as C.S. Lewis put it, where Christ is, that's where love is. And many people don't know love, but they know agitation because they don't know Jesus. But when we know Jesus and we worship together, heaven breaks down and we experience that love. And should we not cultivate that and nourish that love, not only for our sakes, but also for the world's sake? And don't we find that in the early church, where the Christians gathered together in the midst of a Roman Empire, which fundamentally is very similar to our own Western culture today, And they were worshiping together. And the Bible says that they were devoted to these things, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to koinonia, that means spiritual fellowship. And in light of that spiritual fellowship, they were sharing with all those who were in need. They were loving on each other in such a way that it actually attracted the attention of the world. Because many in the Roman Empire experienced what many people in our own culture experience: violence, difficulty, death, agitation. And they saw what was going on in the church, and they became attracted to it, intrigued by it, so much so that the Bible says that the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. So that one historian writes this: "Herein lay the strongest attraction of the Christian religion. The Christians were brothers and sisters, and they called each other so. They constantly assisted each other with counsel, information, and practical help. And all this was alive and well in a way that was wholly different from the pagan brotherhoods. Many observers in those days were constrained to say of the Christians, 'How simple and pure is their religion. What a confidence they have in God's promises. Oh, how they love one another.'" You know what you call that? You call it heaven on earth. That's what you call it. Albeit imperfectly, but love nonetheless. And so in the end, the love that we exercise here below is designed actually to whet our appetites for the love that is above. Does the love that we experience here, albeit imperfect, does it whet your appetite for the better and more perfect love of heaven? Is that your primary pursuit, children? All of us? Because I want to say this. A minister should never really speak just about heaven without considering for a moment the alternative, which is hell. And both of these are created places. And we could say many things about hell, but fundamentally, hell is a place that is devoid of what is in heaven. It is devoid of light, and it is devoid of love. Instead, it is a place that is real, a place of darkness, and a place of perpetual hatred and sorrow. And if you really want to think about hell, think about this earth. Because what we see in this world, if we see foretastes of love here, again, albeit imperfect, what we see are foretastes of hell in the world in which we are living. And what hell is, the place of hell, it's a magnification of about 1,000-fold of the darkest and most awful and perverse things that we see in this world. And hell is a place of no second chances. There's no outlet. And if this is true, then let us make it our chief aim to pursue heaven. And the only way that we can pursue heaven is by pursuing Jesus. One man wrote this. He said, "God has made us fundamentally for two things. He made us for a person, and he made us for a place. The person is Jesus, and the place is heaven. And you can't have one without the other." And if that is true, then let it be among every one of us here this morning that we make it, even if it's the first time in our life, the pursuit of Christ. Let us fall at his feet. Let us confess our need. Let us believingly embrace his death and his resurrection. And then let us relish the thought one day, with assurance and with utmost confidence, that we will bathe in the perpetual love and light of God in the presence of all those who have loved Christ and who have sought to do his bidding. May God grant that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, there are many times when we do not think, well, not just about you, but about the glories of heaven and the love that exists even for those who have gone on before us. Father, we pray in considering the vast, perfect, all-encompassing love of yours in heaven. God, we pray that it would whet our appetites to seek Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world. We thank you for paying the price for our sin, namely your death. And we thank you for opening the way to freedom and life in this life and love in the life to come. You're so good to us. And we express our love to you now. And we pray, O God, that the love that we experience now will be magnified 1,000-fold and beyond, so that in glory we may rejoice and live for eternity in the light of that love. What a beautiful thought. So, Lord, bless us, and bless us this day as we contemplate this further, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.